The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Well, good afternoon and welcome to a special edition of Fire Away Friday here on Exploring the Word. I'm Jim Stanley, and it's my privilege to host the program along with Brother Bert Harper and our very good friend, Dr. Alex McFarland. Not that Bert's not a very good friend also, but, you know, you have to kind of distinguish between the host.
So I'm in there somewhere.
You are, okay. Absolutely.
Just as long as I'm on the list,
you're
I'm
on
in
my
good
top
shape.
10.
Okay, I'm right? In good shape.
So, and then Alex, of course, is broadcasting. Today he's broadcasting from the Cove, but normally, yeah. You know, a lot of times he's at his house or on the road somewhere else. And so we're going to do a special edition of Fire Away Friday. And so we've got Alex in the Cove and Bert here in studio with me, and we're going to just let it rip. Now,
amen.
The reason I say special edition is because we're going to answer your email questions today. And, you know, we ask you folks to send us questions to word@afr.net. We ask us to ask you to give us your questions on Facebook. And so what we're going to try and do is a couple of weeks out of the month, we're going to try and on a Friday, we're going to try and answer some of those questions because they've kind of been building up. And that's not necessarily a bad thing because we've had so much live radio.
Yeah, we haven't been traveling and we've been here.
Right.
So we haven't had the need to do a pre-record.
Right.
But we need to do this because a lot of the questions, Alex and Jim, that come in on Word or at Facebook, they're not by themselves, and there's several of them, and a lot of times one of those questions that someone asks answers two or three questions that were asked. So anyway, that's the way it works.
Alex?
Yes.
Welcome, brother.
It's good to be here. And, you know, I'm so excited because mid-August I'm going to be in Tupelo at AFA. And I'm coming in to record an audio book, actually. So I'll be able to do the show in the studio there live, I guess.
We look forward to that.
Yeah. There's a little extra energy when it's everybody's live, I have to admit that. Yeah.
And I just want to thank everybody for submitting questions. I sent an email, and we've got, honestly, probably a backlog of 40 or 50 really good questions. And I tried to pull out a few that I sent in to Jim and Bert this morning that were different ones that we might not have addressed before. And, you know, all of them are good. And like the Bible says, we study to show ourselves approved, a workman needing not to be ashamed. We want to be prepared. We want to be equipped to share the gospel. And we learn together, don't we, guys?
We sure do, because that includes the three of us, by the way. We're constantly learning, and I learn from these guys, and we all need to study to show ourselves approved. And guys, I think the time is coming when we now more than ever will need to have a ready answer for why do you believe. I mean, some of the things we would consider simple, but if I had to tell you why, or if you had to tell me why I should believe in Jesus over Buddha, or over Islam, you know, Muhammad, what would those answers be? Why is that? You know, and so we have to be ready to defend our faith. Alex, of course, is an excellent teacher of apologetics, and he has numerous resources at his website, alexmcfarland.com. That's alexmcfarland.com. You can also find some of those in store at afa.net, afastore.net.
afastore.net, and matter of fact, one of the resources that they had at the Cove this week was our study on the book of Revelation, and they had it there for those that wanted to purchase it. And we appreciate the Cove doing that. And Alex, thank you for letting them know that was available, brother.
Well, and you know what? I was told they sold them all. You know, Bert and I did a Revelation study, and it's in the AFA store, and it's the Lamb, the Crown, and Righteousness. I forget the exact title, but anyway, it's the entirety of our Revelation study. And so I had AFA, you know, for my trip to the Cove, ship a shipment of those up here. Bert, they sold them all.
Amen. I praise the Lord. Well, guys, I'm ready to answer some questions, Jim.
Absolutely. I'm ready to ask some.
Okay.
Yes, sir.
We're going to do. Now, here's what to do. I've told this story before, and I love to tell it. I had a professor in seminary, and a question was asked. And this is what the professor said. Some questions are to be admired. Some questions are to be answered. I sure admire your question. Next question. So if we come that response, we're going to be admiring some questions, but we're going to do our best to give answers. Go ahead, Jim.
Absolutely.
I love that story, and I tell it every once in a while.
Well, since you guys were talking about Revelation this week, Alex, and you and Bert had done the Revelation story, let's start with a verse from a question from Revelations. And actually, I say Revelations. It was one Revelation. Mm-hmm. So I have to be careful about that because I am from the South and everything's plural here.
That's right.
One of my fondest memories of Marvin Sanders, one of the founders of this show, was when he told me there's only one Illinois because I was always saying Illinois. And he goes, no, Jim, there's only one, unlike the Dakotas. Anyway, here we go. What happens after the 1,000 years of peace or the millennium? And the devil is released. And, of course, they're asking from Revelation, the 20th chapter, verses 7 through 10. The listener wants to know, why does this happen? What happens to the people on earth after they are tempted by Satan?
Okay. Let me give a short answer and then let Alex expand upon it. This is his area of expertise, and I'm glad he has really enjoyed eschatology. I enjoy it, but Alex really gets into it even more than I do. But let me share this with you. Everyone is going to have to give an account. Just make it plain. And during the book, during the millennial age, people are going to enter that age that we're here upon earth with their physical bodies. So, and marriage is going to be a part of that. So births are going to be a part of that. And those people, they're going to have to they're going to have to stand before God for an answer, aren't they, Alex?
Well, they really are. You know, the devil knows his defeat and his doom is a certainty. I really believe that. And so Satan is bound for 1,000 years during the millennium, and he's in this bottomless pit, but is released for a very brief last moment. And I really think in a desperate attempt to deceive the nations of the world, he goes forth to deceive, but he's cast in the lake of fire, according to Revelation 20, verse 10. And Jesus said this in Matthew 25, 41. You know, it's interesting. Let me say this, guys. In 2 Peter 2:24, this is the only time this word is used, Tartarus, which is translated bottomless pit. And one of the things God does during the tribulation is open the bottomless pit and let some demons out. And where is this? Some scholars have said maybe it's in the middle of earth because fire and smoke belch out of this bottomless pit. Mm-hmm. Now, there's other words in the New Testament for hell and death and the grave, but only once is Tartarus used in the 2 Peter verse. So maybe the place that Satan is thrown is this Tartarus, this bottomless pit, but he is released near the end of the millennium, but quickly dispatched by God and thrown in the lake of fire where he'll reside forever.
You know, preachers, sometimes they try to come up with different kind of message titles. You know, we call them, you can say cute or neat. And one of them that I heard one time a preacher preach, don't worry about hell, you won't be there forever. Now, the whole idea was not that we'd be released, but it was that hell and death gave up their dead and was cast into the lake of fire. Mm. So he was just having a play on those words. But it does say that. And if hell is described in which way it is, how horrible must be the lake of fire for hell to be put there? You want to get right with God, and you want to do it now. You don't want to take a chance on tomorrow.
Amen.
Wow.
Well, folks, this is Exploring the Word on American Family Radio. Jim Stanley, along with Brother Bert Harper and Dr. Alex McFarland. Well, guys, as we're in the book of Revelation, let's stay there just a minute. And as we do, let's look at Revelation 2:17. Revelation 2:17, and I can hear the pages of Bibles turning all over the country. Actually, I can't really hear that. I do hear Bert's and Alex's.
I marked that. I was ready for this question, so I had it marked.
You know, this is a great question, too, and I have an answer that's probably wrong, but I'm going to relate it after I hear the two. Maybe I should go first.
Go first, Jim.
Okay.
Go first.
Because
don't sell yourself short, Jim. Yeah. You're accurate, brother.
Well, you're very kind. So here's the question from the listener. What is the meaning of the white stone of Revelation 2:17? And so the scripture says, "He who is able to hear, let him listen to and heed what the Spirit says to the assemblies or churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat of the manna that is hidden, and I will give him a white stone with a new name engraved on the stone, which no one understands except he who receives it." Now, guys, this is God's promise to us that we're going to have a new body. And not only are we going to have a new body, we're going to have a new name. And it's a name known to us and to Jesus. And you know, it's one of these things that I think of it as being almost like a very intimate name. You know, we may call our bride sweetheart. You know, my wife's full name is Ruth Collette. And so a lot of times I'll call her Ruth, not when I'm annoyed at her, but just because everyone else calls her Collette. And I'll call her Ruth, and she enjoys that. And so, you know, a lot of folks call me Jim, some call me James, some call me other things that aren't suitable for this show. But it's one of those things that I really think it's going to be an intimate name that Jesus has just for us. Mm-hmm. And it's going to be our new name. Now, one thing I would say, and then I want to turn it over to you guys, is that I was actually thinking back to the Old Testament and in Joshua 4:24, because he had had the tribes, one person from each tribe, bring a rock out of Jordan, okay? And he had these rocks stacked there. And then Joshua had another set. And then the ark bearers were told to come up out of the water. And Joshua said to the Israelites, and this is in Joshua 4:21, Joshua said to the Israelites, "In the future, your children are asked, 'What do these stones mean?' Then you can tell them, 'This is where the Israelites crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the river right before your eyes, and he kept it dry until you were all across, just as he did the Red Sea when he dried it up until we had all crossed over. He did this so all the nations of the earth might know that the Lord's hand is powerful, and so that you might fear the Lord God, your Lord your God, forever.'" So Jesus is going to give us this white stone. It's going to have a secret name on it, as described in Revelation. Why is Jesus doing that? I honestly think it's so that our reverence and our reverential fear, not our fear. You know, we're not scared of Jesus because he said, "Welcome, thou good and faithful servant," or we wouldn't have made it that far. But that is a time of intimacy between us and the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Jim. Go ahead, Alex.
That's beautiful. You know, along those lines, I remember in Isaiah 49:16, it says, "Behold, I've inscribed you on the palms of my hand." God knows our name. It's as close by as on the inscription of his hands.
Hey, we'll come back to more of this as Exploring the Word continues straight ahead on AFR.
This is Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Everybody here, looking for a Bible in our own hearts and across the land.
Welcome back to a special edition of Fire Away Friday here on American Family Radio. Jim Stanley along with Dr. Alex McFarland and Brother Bert Harper. And right now we're in Revelation, the second chapter, verse 17, answering a question about the white stone. And Brother Bert, during the break, we were talking, and you had something rather unique. And with this song that just came back, I think it's a great segue, if you will. So share with us what you had on the white stone, because I'm not going to steal your thunder.
To be honest, I've preached through that, but I had never stopped to look at the white stone. It was just like, okay, that was interesting. But looking, it was written to the church at Pergamos. The Pergamos church was compromising. They leave us alone and we'll leave you alone, mm-hmm. Compromise. But the white stone in ancient days had several meanings, but one of them was like a pass. In other words, if you were going into a country that had a deal with another, a compromise or an agreement where they could pass from one place to another, one of the ways they did that was the white stone. And so here for them, because they had been faithful, and God's talking about eternity, the white stone means with your name on it, you get a pass into glory, into heaven. Mm-hmm. And I love that. That's a possibility. Can't
like
say
your,
it for
your
sure.
Your passport.
It's like your passport. That's exactly right, Alex, with your name on it. And
Amen.
If that's it, praise the Lord. If not, it's got to be something similar to that because it is a kind of, I won't say award, but mm-hmm. it is a gift and a good one with all of those, the manna, the stone, and the name.
Amen.
And it was given to those that were going on with God and did not compromise.
Amen. That's good. Well, folks, again, this is Exploring the Word, and we just were talking about Revelation 2:17. And now, guys, this one I don't necessarily have a scripture reference for, but I know one of you two fellows will. What should the Christians' position on the death penalty be?
Oh,
now,
wow.
You've seen the old war movies where somebody pulls the pin and throws the grenade in. Consider the grenade launched, Alex.
Well, let me say this. I honestly believe that capital punishment for a convicted murderer affirms our view of life rather than demeans it. I've had a number of people that ask, how can you be a Christian and be for the death penalty? And obviously we believe in due process, and if somebody's going to be convicted of the crime of murder, for a fair trial and an honest trial. But guys, we've done evangelistic crusades in probably about 36 prisons, and I know there are a lot of people that they know through the appeal process and through legal maneuvering that there are a lot of people that really don't ultimately pay for the crimes they commit. And, it's a puzzlement to me. I'll say this, and then I want to hone in on this. But the very same people that I would say they are for coddling convicted murderers, many of them are for the abortion of innocent babies. I believe abortion is wrong, and I believe the death penalty for convicted murderers is justified. The Old Testament talks about if somebody takes a life, commits murder, breaks the sixth commandment, a convicted murderer will pay with his own life. And what that is saying is, it's not being unchristian. What that is saying is, look, life, human life is so precious, made in the image of God, that if a person commits murder, they pay with their own life. We value humanity to that high regard.
The commandment is thou shalt not murder.
Mm-hmm.
It's not thou shalt not kill.
Yeah.
That is in the actual wording in the Hebrew language. I agree with everything Alex said, down to every iota. I would add on to this. I think it should be reluctant, not anxious
right.
to kill.
Right.
Because we have seen that in the past, where that eagerness, it's like a certain amount of joy. I think it should be one of those of hurt and even having to go there.
Mm-hmm.
But should that be one of the things that we say, yes, it can be? I would say yes, because of the Bible, not because of anything, not because of anger. But I've known many people whose loved ones I know of, I should not say I know them, but I know of several people whose loved one was taken, and far as the person who killed them, they said the life of them did not bring any resolution to it. And that's not the purpose of it. The
right.
purpose of it is not that. It is, as Alex said, life is precious to God.
Right.
Beyond measure, it's precious to God. And those that would take that life, they would pay with their life.
May I elaborate just one little bit? And I want to be careful how I say this. In Exodus 21:12, it says, and this is the Old Testament book of Exodus, anyone who strikes a person with a fatal blow is to be put to death. So clearly God gave to the nation of Israel the death penalty, not only for convicted murderers, but, I mean, even for adulterers, Leviticus 20:10 and 20:13. And so I know that people will say, well, that was Israel, and we're not under law. Correct. But therefore, in Romans chapter 13, when it says that the powers that be are ordained by God, or literally sanctioned by God, and it says that they do not bear the sword in vain, God gives to individuals and nations the right to not only self-defense, but moral civil law enforcement.
Mm, yes.
And while clearly Israel had the death penalty for murderers, I think the Romans 13 that talks about, quote, the state bearing the sword, which could include an army serving in the military, the police, but I believe a very compelling case could be made that, quote, bearing the sword would include the death penalty for convicted murderers.
Mm. One last thing, and I mean it, as far as me, I'm concerned. Jim, you know I've used this a lot. I love the cities of refuge,
right,
that they talk about, that,
yeah,
God set up in Joshua. If there was a death occurred, and it was out somewhere, was it purposefully or accidentally, that person would go to the city of refuge, and there they were safe there for a while. Now, that safety meant until the kinsman redeemer arrived, and then he'd find that, and then they'd bring them to the elders at the gate, and they would listen to the evidence, they would listen, and they would determine if it was purposeful, mm-hmm, death or accidental death. On accidental deaths, there was still a price to pay. They had to stay in that city of refuge until the high priest who was serving them had died, and then they could go free.
Yeah.
It shows God's, the reason I bring that up, it shows God's balance. His love for the one who died, but also his concern for those that were in an accident and it happened that way. And so God is able to do that. And that's the reason we need God so desperately in our country, guys. Either one of those, out of hand, not judging when, mm-hmm, they should judge, and judging too harshly, they're both wrong.
Right.
They're both wrong.
Right.
We try to follow God.
Amen. Well, as you were talking about Romans 13, there in verse 3, it says, "For civil authorities are not a terror to people of good conduct, but to those of bad behavior. Would you have no dread of him who is in authority?" Hmm. We would, wouldn't we? Well, mm-hmm, here's this, and it's was written by Paul nearly 2,000 years ago, and it's still the same today. Here's the solution. Then do what is right, and you will receive his approval and condemnation.
Wow.
Oh, pardon me. Commendation.
Commendation.
Not condemnation. I don't mean that overly simplistic, but right now in our country, there is this vile disrespect of our authorities, of our local and civil authorities. People are to the point they feel like they don't have to listen to them anymore. They say that they're in a state of panic or terror because they feel like they're going to be oppressed or they're going to be harmed by our men and women who serve in law enforcement. And it still comes back to, if you don't want to be afraid of the person with the blue lights behind you, don't do anything wrong.
Yeah.
You know, that rectangular sign on the side of the road that says 35, it doesn't mean 50, and it's not a suggestion. That's why they call them limits.
What is it when you read things like that backward? It's not 53
right,
miles per hour?
Right. It's 35.
I'm dyslexic. Oh, that's 35.
You
no,
saw it,
that's
you
no
saw
excuse.
It in your mirror, right?
Yeah, that's right.
Okay.
Go ahead. I'm sorry.
All right, guys. Hey, those were some great answers, and I only put that in at the end because, you know, we are pro-life, And I liked what you said about it being reluctant to take someone's life. And I think that's why we have the appeal systems that we do. Mm-hmm. But I also think some of those appeal systems are abused. Yeah. And so we have to be careful. I think that judging rightly is important. And like you said, overjudging is also wrong. So we are pro-life, and we don't want, just like the scripture, we don't want anyone to perish without Christ.
Amen.
So let's live approved and let people see Jesus in us and
Amen,
not just
Jim.
Hear Jesus from us. All right, moving on. Guys, we're going to get through more of these questions than I thought we would.
We're doing good.
So in Psalm 82, fellas, the question is, if you would comment on the unseen realm, specifically as it relates to Psalm 82.
Let me jump in on this one, Jim, and thanks very much. And hey, by the way, folks, I just want to remind you, you can send questions in at Word, W-O-R-D, Word at AFR.net. Psalm 82 is a beautiful psalm, but the phrase, quote, the unseen realm, is not really in there, but there is something that I think alludes to it. I kind of read it and reread it, you know, hoping to get an insight into the caller's question. It's a short psalm. It's only 8 verses, but it said, God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? And it goes on there, and defend the poor and the fatherless. The only thing in Psalm 82 that I can think might speak to the unseen realm is that God presides over the divine realm. In the original Hebrew, it really means he stands over the divine realm. And so I'm believing that the unseen realm, the divine realm over which God is sovereign, would include God himself, angels, and yes, demons. So Psalm 82:1 is the only thing I can pull out of there that seems to speak to the fact that there is a divine unseen realm all around us, the supernatural.
I did the same thing, and I read it several times, and I read the whole thing, and then I came down to verse 6, you are gods and all,
yes.
You know. But it goes back to verse 1, the first part of it. And, Alex, I came to the same conclusion. I thought of this, though, in dealing with that, is that God stands. In other words, besides him, there is none else for his real gods. All the others are false gods, gods we make for ourselves. But in the congregation, it says in the New King James, in the congregation of the mighty. You know?
Mm-hmm.
In other words, those angels. And I would say the unseen realm, if you want to get into it, you're talking about spiritual warfare, possibly. I don't know if that's what they're inferring to. But again, Frank Peretti, some people might not like him. Some people may. I loved him because it put to me in a perspective of how powerful prayer is. But he really deals with it in novels about the unseen realm, about the angels and the demons fighting.
Piercing the darkness.
Yes, piercing the darkness. And I believe it's real. We have an enemy, and Satan is that enemy. He has his demons. They're against us. I have myself that I have to deal with. But God is greater than all, and I saw that, the unseen realm. He is able to send those angels where they need to be in order to deal with that unseen realm of demons or whatever it may be. You remember when they fought over Moses' body? That demonstrates the power of God over darkness.
Mm.
And so when you read this, the rest of Psalm 82 with that in mind, about the poor, the fatherless, the afflicted, and the needy, God is interested in them and doing his best to bless them, Alex. And it's not just in the physical, but I would say also in the, quote, unseen realm, where those angels are trying to make themselves known, or God making God known unto others. Jim, I That was an interesting question, and I'm
really
proud
was.
To ask. It made me dig in. I'd never dug in that much to Psalm 82.
I was like Alex. I read it two or three times, and I'm thinking, okay, what is Jim missing here? So that's why I was glad you guys went. Alex, do you have any final thoughts on that?
No, not on that one.
Okay. Well, fellas, here we go. Go ahead. I'm going to hit you. You know, remember in Job where God said, you know, pull up your pants basically and tighten your belt and get ready to answer me as men?
Oh, man, yes.
All right, fellas. I'm guessing, just a random guess, this will take us through the end of this segment and in, if not all, most of next segment. Let's talk about 1 Corinthians 12, shall we?
Thank you.
And this is not Jim's question, although Jim did jump on it. And as moderator, you know, it's good to be able to pick questions every now and then. So spiritual gifts. The question is, how can I find my spiritual gift? I am studying my Bible, but what do I do next? I just don't. No. Oh, look, I told you.
Well, you got part of your, you were right.
That's right.
Through the rest of this one.
I just don't know quite what I am to do next. So we're going to talk about 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and spiritual gifts as Exploring the Word continues on AFR. Welcome back to Exploring the Word here on American Family Radio. I'm Jim Stanley along with Brother Bert Harper and Dr. Alex McFarland. Now, guys, before we went to break, I was joking a little when I said that I was going to, you know, like God asked Job out of the whirlwind, you know, go ahead and pull your pants up, tighten your strap, your belt around your waist, and be prepared to answer. This is one of those questions, guys, that there is so much misunderstanding about. There is, and not just misunderstanding, but I would assert lack of understanding, and we get confused even what the gifts are for. Mm-hmm. And here's my deal, starting right off the gate. I'm going to tell you, the gifts are for the body of Christ, not for the individual member of Christ.
Amen. Amen.
You mean that's in the Bible?
I believe so.
I do too.
And so, guys, as we get into this, first of all, if someone is looking for what they consider their spiritual gift, what would your answer be, Bert?
I would say, let me give you, I'm always going to give a short answer first,
yeah.
You know, and then I, you know, go further. The best way to find it is to serve. I had no idea what my spiritual gift was. And I was using it not knowing that I had it. And I didn't know about spiritual gifts in my teenage years. We just didn't study it back then. I went on into college, and I remember at that point in time I started learning. But I already knew what my spiritual gift was because I'd already been serving. And when I heard about all they were, it was easy to see that mine was the gift of encouragement. That's who I am. They call me a cheerleader, preaching cheerleader. Doesn't mean that I don't, preach the word. If you're wanting to know your spiritual gift, study the word, pray, and start serving. And you say, well, where were you to serve? Anywhere. Serve anywhere where you can serve the Lord. Keep the nursery. That'll help you find out, although we're not having too much nursery during the quarantine.
Right.
Volunteer to work at a clinic somewhere. A pro-life clinic. Find out. More of the people that I've pastored over 40-something years, they found out their spiritual gifts by serving more than they did by taking a test.
Mm-hmm.
I've got more to say if we come back to it.
And there are a lot of tests out there that one can take to help someone find their spiritual gift. But I agree with what you said. I think it starts by service. And now, one thing we don't want to do is to confuse our service with our gifting. You said that you found the gift as you served.
Exactly.
Well, that's because I firmly believe God equips those whom he calls. Mm-hmm. So in addition to finding your spiritual gift, I think that if you find what it is you're supposed to do for the Lord, and you feel that calling placed upon your life, I think the giftings come after that because you are serving not yourself, but the body. Alex?
You know, I really agree with that because 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, but the manifestation of the Spirit, or and really the evidence of the Spirit is given to every man to the profit of all, to the benefit of everybody. I love what one of you said is it's for the body. And let me just say this, folks, when you accept Christ and you become born again, the Holy Spirit of God indwells you for the rest of the rest of your life. The Amen. Holy Spirit is within you. But God gives you, I would call a spiritual gift, a supernatural ability or skill or aptitude that you didn't have prior to salvation for use in the church. And you know, there's an old saying, even God can't steer a parked car. Well, one of the ways that you're going to discover your areas of interest and aptitude and skill is by serving. And, you know, I remember I was so blessed, although I didn't know it at the time, but the church where I accepted Christ, Macedonia Baptist, they got me plugged in. And one of my first things was setting out chairs on Sunday morning. I would set up the room for this middle school Sunday school thing. And, you know, eventually, and it's a joy, what a thrill it is. You do all kind of stuff. One thing I've never been asked to serve on like a finance committee, which is a good thing because I'm no good at math. But eventually, by speaking at a Baptist Men's Day and getting asked to speak again and then getting asked to do a Sunday school class, I begin to realize that maybe God could use me teaching. And so I think it grows us. We learn a lot of things about ourselves. We learn how to get the heart of a servant. But just this week I was talking to a gentleman, and he said, you know, I'm a Christian. What do I do next? I feel like I've kind of hit a wall. And I asked him, I said, what are your strengths as far as your spiritual gifts? Well, he didn't know. He had never heard of spiritual gifts. And so what a joy. Isn't it a joy, guys, that the local church is that place where in the process of serving, we learn about ourselves and what God's outfitted us to do.
Amen. Brother Bird, you said you had some follow-up.
I do. I've several things I repeat quite often on this program. And one of them is our spiritual shape, because it comes up with spiritual gifts. I believe in the spiritual gifts with all my heart, but I don't believe that's the only thing to be considered in your spiritual service that you talked about. And the first time I heard it was from my son, Nathan, that I do Exploring Missions with, and it's your spiritual shape, S-H-A-P-E as an acrostic. And I was talking to him about it, and I think he heard it from Rick Warren first. I don't know where Rick got it. But anyway, your S-H-A-P-E, the S is for your spiritual gift. And you have one. God has given you for ministry, for the body of
for
Christ.
The body.
But you also have a passion.
You know,
it can be an age group. It can be a significant group of people, like widows. You know, you have a passion for that particular ministry. You also have abilities.
Mm-hmm.
Now, this is so important. Alex, you and I just got through going through the book of Exodus, and you remember what he did. There were artisans, there were woodworkers, there were what he called them perfumers. I always get a kick out of that.
And yes.
They were chemists. And it says, and that was abilities, but he filled them with his spirit. In other words, he'll take your abilities. Singing is not a spiritual gift. It is a talent. But guess what? Your spiritual gift comes through that ability or that talent. And then you have your personality. That's why all of them are different. I mean, my personality, even though I have the gift of encouragement, I'm not necessarily the letter writer or the emailer. I'm in the pulpit or talking to people, patting them on the back. This quarantine is killing me, not being able to go up to people and pat them and say, you know, let's go on with the Lord. And then the last, the E, is experience. God doesn't waste anything. These experiences that you have, he brings them to it. And through your spiritual shape and your spiritual gift is part of that, you're able to serve the Lord. And I'm just telling you, because of those experiences, it makes you many times able to minister to people that someone else who had your spiritual gift could not, because they know you've been there. Alex and Jim, both of you have been in the ministry, you know this. I've gone to the emergency room many times, and I've gone to the intensive care many times. You know how many I've gone. And they're always proud to see the pastor. But I tell you, I've been pushed aside several times when someone who came into that room who had gone through what they were going through, right, either a car accident, a wreck, an aneurysm, and someone in their family, or they had gone through it and they had survived, all of a sudden, Bert Harper became part of the crowd that was standing to the side. And those people who had that experience, and they brought that spiritual gift of showing mercy, they brought that spiritual gift of you know, of encouragement, they kept, brought that gifts, and they shared it through their spiritual gift and experience. It became their spiritual service.
Amen. Well, guys, I'm sorry, Alex, go ahead.
Well, one thing I was going to mention in Romans 12, verse 1, it talks about that we're to, therefore, brothers, through the mercy of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Now, the Old King James says, which is your reasonable service. Now, some translations of Romans 12:1 say, which is your spiritual service.
Or expected service.
Exactly. The word, I looked it up in the original language, though, oddly enough, is the word logical. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your logical service. In other words, since he died for us, we should live for him. That's only reasonable. So the King James really has the Romans 12:1 right, that the only reasonable, logical thing to do is live for Jesus. Number one, because he died for us, but even more importantly, because he tells us to.
Amen. Well, I want to go back to the listener's question, and then I want to share a scripture. All right, so the question was, how do I find my spiritual gift? I'm studying my Bible and growing, but what do I do next? Keep doing what you're doing.
Amen.
And that's not a cop-out, because the closer you get to God, the more of God's word that you ingest. You know, because it said, Jesus said, you should not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So the word of God literally is bread to our souls and to our spirit. So as you continue to study that, as you continue to ingest the word of God, you're on the right path. Now, I want to look back at 1 Corinthians 12 and down at verse 12, because I really want to hone this in just a little more if we can. Because our spiritual gifts are there. And Bert, you're absolutely right. When the passion and the gifting pair up, it's amazing.
It is.
I'm not, you know, my gift for the church would not be administration. You know, it could be, because I do administrative work and different things. My passion is preaching, but it seems like my path has been more along the lines of administration. And I'm okay with that, because I would rather be and you've heard me say this before, guys, I'd rather be a sweeper in the church than not be in the church at all. And by the church, I'm not talking about a building. I'm talking about the body. So 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into this one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So that's where these giftings come back, and that's where I was saying earlier, you know, that if we want this gift or we want that gift because it's going to make much of us, because it's going to make much of Jim Stanley, because it's going to make much of Alex or much of Bert, those aren't the reasons to have that gift. That's why I said I'd rather be in the church, sweeping the church, picking the gum wrappers up out of the seats, you know, picking the stuff up off the floor, be it whatever. If that's what I'm supposed to do, I want to be found doing that, because we're told that when Christ returns, he wants us to be found working.
Amen.
And be found faithful. And let me tell you something. if you don't believe the person who picks the gum wrappers up or picks the bulletins up that have been left in the sanctuary, just let that go a month and see how well that goes over. But and I really mean that. I don't make light of that.
I do too. I agree with you.
The person in the pulpit is incredibly important. They have the gift of teaching. Then there's also the gift of evangelism. There's the gift of apostles or, again, administration. So when you look at these things, I think teaching sometimes is more important than preaching because it's easy to preach at somebody. But if you're going to teach somebody, just like this listener, where their spiritual gift is, I think you have to be able to connect with them. And so there, I'm all for outdoor preaching. You know, you can't do it much in anymore because you're violating somebody else's rights who is more important than your right. But that's a political...
We'll leave that into Brian and Mickey and all that.
And Abe, yeah. So, but in this is where I come back to. One body has many members, but all those members are one body. You know, when I was in high school, I was a student assistant on the football team. I played football until bad things happened, and then I continued to serve as one of the quote-unquote managers. But so during that time, I could have told you most all of the bones of your body, where your cartilage, you know, which cartilage was important, which cartilage got popped, where your muscles were and all that. But all those muscles, all those ligaments, all that cartilage, all of that, all the skeletal was all connected to one
part of
body.
One body. Mm. Let me make one statement. Alex, take it away. Talking about the body, and I use this. I'm repeating myself a lot on this program, but I love this. The most important parts in the body, I would say the brain, the lungs, those.
Careful.
Yes, all of those are unseen.
Mm-hmm.
They're the unseen. You see the mouth. You mm-hmm. see those things. I think that may be true in the church. And I tell folks, don't minimize the gifts that God's given you if you don't feel like it's a public thing. It's more private. It's behind the scenes. Alex, when we get to heaven, I got a feeling you and I, who have been having, and Jim as well, having this public forum that we have, we're going to be behind some guys that were out by, you know, serving God faithfully, silently, without the notoriety. I believe that's true. With all my heart.
That's true. And let me just encourage pastors and leaders. One of the ways it'll grow your church, and there's health in this, make your church a context in which people can know, identify, and use their spiritual gifts.
Amen.
Be creating opportunities for people to serve. And when we're operating in our gift, we don't get burned out.
All right, fellas, that's going to do it for this edition of Exploring the Word. And by fellas, I mean the two guys that I've been on air with today.
Well, you were right. It did take us through the rest of the segment.
But I think it was good, and it was a pleasure talking with you guys about that. Folks, this special edition has been questions that you've sent in through email or through Facebook. We encourage you to do that again by sending the word at afr.net, word at afr.net. Make much of Jesus this weekend.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.